didn't know if it was open already. This candy bar.
Good morning. Let's just open up in a word of prayer as we, before we go. Father, we thank you again. You brought us together to hear your word. We thank you for your word. It's truthful. It's enlightening. It's alive. And Lord, we thank you that we may look through the scriptures, and you've given many lessons for us, and helping with us our wisdom, helping with our experience. So we just thank you again that you're a God giving, a God loving us, a God giving us all things. Thank you as we continue in your precious name. Amen. Well, we'll continue the subject. I'm looking at all your faces. Oh, and I have a face too. It's just gorgeous that we can have faces to look back and look at one another. And they usually tell a story. And I always have trouble, of course, I get up here and have trouble with beginning. But last time I talked, I said we're going to make a matching test. And I didn't have enough copies, but there is copies in the back. And I don't know if anybody felt free to take one. If not, Gabe and Aaron, if they could just pass them out, if anybody would like one. Try not to complete it. Or I think you should try to complete it, but you probably will be wrong. But it's great. So do it in pencil. All right? We had one already, and I didn't even mark it this from the last time. And that was, we talked about faithfulness. And that was, you can actually already have an answer if you remember last month's message. Faithfulness, and it was our Apostle John. We talked about the faithfulness of the Apostle John. We talked about almost a 24-hour period during the trial and what led up to the trial, and just that 24-hour period, looking at the faces. And now, of course, they probably had many different faces that they made, but these are the faces I kind of looked at and said, okay, there's face of faithfulness, and that was John the Apostle. He was faithful, the extent of it was he was faithful unto death. He was faithful until death. Qualities that we would like to keep and try to handle and try to live by. He had rewards for faithfulness, for the faithfulness that he had. He had responsibilities. A responsibility is the primary reward for faithfulness. I remember in Matthew 25, it said, 25:23, it said, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Kind of sums up faithfulness and the face of faithfulness. And we said that John had that face of faithfulness at the cross, standing at the cross where our Lord Jesus talked with him and told him to take care of his mom. John did that, among many other things. Well, today, we'll give you two more answers. You can write them from the person to the object or the description, or you can, go on your own. And I think sometimes you can go on your own, and I looked at it, and I said, I can find these faces in a person, a few of those same faces. But we're going to go with, first of all, it's called the face of fortune or good fortune. And our scripture reading is Matthew 27, not far from where we talked. And of course, with all these faces at the cross, around the cross, and before the cross, as Jesus was taken there. So they'll all be in the Gospels, at the end of the Gospels. And a lot of them are in all four Gospels, and sometimes they're listed only in three, and sometimes it's just an inference of that person. But good fortune, the face of good fortune. Matthew 27, verse 15. It's quite a familiar story. And we find the face of fortune with the word man Barabbas. And it says, now at the feast of the governor was accustomed to releasing unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate had said unto them, whom will you think I should release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered our Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate. When he was seated on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, which of these two will I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but with a rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous person. Soon see you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. They released he bad Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered them to be crucified. Matthew. It's found in Mark. It's also found in Luke, just one verse about mentioning of Barabbas. And then also in John chapter 18, 39 and 40. But as we see here, and we know are familiar with the story, Pilate presented Barabbas to the crowd as an alternative, seeking to escape responsibility in this ordeal. He knew that in his heart that Jesus was innocent, but he also knew that the chief priests and that had delivered Jesus because of their envy, their viciousness. His training as a Roman justice made it difficult for him to condemn an innocent man. He was in a quandary there. He could not because of Roman justice and his training. But in the face of Barabbas is truly a face of good fortune. Never has a better thing happened to a man on the day of the expected crucifixion. Jesus of Nazareth probably died on the cross that had been prepared for Barabbas. When the Sabbath came, Jesus was lying in a tomb. And Barabbas was probably sleeping in his own bed. This graphically sets forth the central truth of the gospel. Jesus died for us. It was an undeserved fortune for Barabbas. Barabbas deserved to die. Justice had finally caught up with him. Aha! You know, somebody's going to get it for this. Are we not all worthy of death? When we're measured by God's standard, God's perfect standard of righteousness, why was it an undeserved fortune for him, undeserved good fortune? Well, it was because of wasted opportunities. Barabbas means, from one of a name books, son of a father. This probably indicates that he was the son of a rabbi. And one reading I saw, he was Jesus. His name was Jesus Barabbas. So he was a son. He could have possibly been a son of a rabbi. If this was the case, being a son of a rabbi, it would have given him the opportunity to know the words and things of God. He would have heard it at home. It would have brought many special opportunities for spiritual development. Not unlike today, or the previous generation that we know, or the generations to come, where children are raised in a Christian home. But apparently, Barabbas had failed to take advantage of these opportunities. Something similar that happens today. Does that sound like one of our story, or your story, or a story of a family you know? You may have not, or may not have been raised in a Christian home, but God has graced you with special opportunities. It's also an undeserved good fortune for Barabbas because Barabbas had broken the law, as we know. He had also broken the laws of God. He had been a terrorist. And he was a terrorist against the Roman government. He was finally caught. He was a devoted member, from what I read, of the Zealots. You know, insurrectionists. At one time it says, you know, we're going to kill this. He's an insurrectionist. So the Romans are going to take care of him. He's against the Roman government. We've caught someone, we're going to take care of him and kill him. You know, in the process of pursuing this goal, he had broken many of the laws of God, as I said. He had been guilty probably of violating almost all of the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. Disobedience to his parents, murder, stealing, lying, covetousness, all those on the second stone of tablets of Moses. These were the characteristics of his life. You think if Jesus was going to die in place of someone else, certainly he wouldn't die in the place of someone like Barabbas. But in the providence of God, you know, all the things that God has determined before an eternity past, Jesus did take the place of Barabbas, as we know. So the great truth of the gospel might be revealed to us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for sinners. It also was an unsought fortune. He didn't, for Barabbas, as Barabbas stayed in the cell probably, awaiting his crucifixion, he never thought to ask someone else to take his place. He simply assumed that his crimes had caught up with him. No one probably was more surprised than Barabbas with the outcome. He must have received the news of his release with some skepticism. He may have even thought that the soldiers were playing a prank on him. But the news was true. Jesus of Nazareth was going to die in his place. It's unsought fortune for us, too, for sinners. Jesus Christ did not die for us in any appeal on our part. Indeed, instead of sinners pleading with him to bear the sins on the cross, what were they doing as we read the Gospels, and us too in this generation? They were rejecting him. In our first book of, first chapter of John in our Bible study, on John 1:11, he said, remember, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The only explanation for Jesus' action is love. He died for us because he wanted to save us from eternal death, eternal hell. It was an unsought fortune, or fortune that Barabbas and us went for. It was an undeserved fortune. It also was an unrestricted fortune, for another word. We know the freedom of Barabbas. All Barabbas had to do was walk out of the jail, and he was a free man. Since Jesus was going to die in his place by Pilate's decree, the Roman law had no claim on him. His debt to society was paid. You know, it must have taken Barabbas a long time to realize what had really happened. He may have continued to hide every time he saw a Roman soldier coming. He may have expected some word that was not really true, what happened to him. But it was. Barabbas had the good fortune to receive unrestricted freedom at the expense of another man. For us, that unrestricted fortune for us sinners is freedom that we get through the gospel. Forgiveness must be God's greatest gift to humanity. It means that God had canceled the entire debt, our debt of our sin. But we must never forget that God is free to cancel the debt only because Jesus Christ paid for it at the cross of Calvary. In 1 Peter chapter 2, which we studied months ago, it said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, freedom. And by his wounds, you have been healed. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, I think verse 24, which we bring up many times in our breaking of bread. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That means, as we've studied in Romans and talked about, freedom from condemnation, freedom from the stains of sin, freedom from guilt, all through the death of Jesus Christ. You know, Barabbas accepted Jesus' death in his place. He gladly walked out of jail and allowed Jesus to die in his place. We don't know if Barabbas ever realized the meaning of the substitution. But we have no excuse to neglect its significance for us today. That is a face of fortune on your matching test. Second face, we have time for. It comes with, out of Luke 23, 39 through 43. We might not have to read it all, we're familiar with it, but Luke chapter 23. And we're in part of this morning, this morning's worship. But verse 39, and one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The face of forgiveness. On our chart, you can go across. The thief. Everything about Jesus' death was designed to bring him suffering and shame, as we are quite familiar with. His enemies crucified him between two thieves for the purpose of humiliating him. It also fulfilled Scripture. Excuse me. They wanted to present him as a common criminal, dying with his kind, with his own people, as to say. As usual, Jesus turned the evil plans of his enemies into something good. The presence of these condemned men provided him with an opportunity to demonstrate his grace and forgiveness. Though the two thieves came to the cross from a common background and had perhaps been companions in crime and in sin, they responded to their situation differently. While at first both of them joined the crowd in ridiculing Jesus, one of them soon made a dramatic change in his attitude toward Jesus. The way that Jesus responded to the abuse being heaped upon him convinced that thief. It convinced him of his own guilt and of Jesus' innocence. The thief knew that he and his companions, they deserved death because of their guilt. He also knew that Jesus was innocent of the charges brought against him. He could see that Jesus was different. Earlier in this chapter, you'll see how his reaction and how the thief probably witnessed that reaction, that witnessing of how Jesus treated the situation. Jesus wasn't, wailing and trying to get away and doing all kinds of things, denying everything, but he was silent. This thief could see that Jesus was different. He was out of place hanging at that cross. The way that Jesus was praying probably made an impression also on that man too. Because earlier he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How could a man have such confidence in God in these circumstances? There was just something about him. The way he said the word Father, maybe. And surely he must be different to have such an attitude of forgiveness toward those who were cruel to him and were crucifying him. All of these impressions led to that thief's appeal. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, in Luke 23:42. It was not a very strong appeal, as we can see as we read and look, but it was directed to the right person. Beneath this simple request was an unspoken plea for forgiveness. In mercy and love, Jesus answered, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today stood in contrast to a distant time in a future kingdom. And the thief would be more than remembered. He would be with Jesus in the dwelling place of God. Jesus assumed responsibility for all of the thief's sins and granted him full, free forgiveness. This incident is a beautiful example of divine forgiveness. Forgiveness is the removal of our sins so they no longer are a factor in God's dealing with us. We have no greater need than the assurance of God's forgiveness. It was a divine forgiveness by God. Because of this man's reputation as a thief, he was sentenced to death on the cross. He was probably guilty of many other sins as well. Just like Barabbas, he probably broke a lot of the Ten Commandments at that time. Have you ever come up to someone and asked them, people say, can you be forgiven? And they ask people and they feel that God will not forgive them. Do you have seen somebody say, "I can't. I'm a bad person. I can't be forgiven"? They come up with excuses, But the account of Jesus' forgiveness here of the thief shows that God forgives all kinds of sins. And God's forgiveness is full, and He forgives, as we see, all sins, regardless of their number. A question that would be asked sometimes is, can we accumulate so many sins that God cannot forgive them? Cannot forgive them all? No. Is there a certain number of sins that mark the limit of divine forgiveness? No. The story of the thief is a witness to the fullness of God's forgiveness. God can forgive a multitude of sins, as we know. He can forgive a multitude of sins just as He can forgive just one sin. Just as easy. Before we could have this forgiveness, however, we know and are aware that God had to send His Son to be a sacrificial lamb. We see you in our early study of John, "Behold the Lamb of God," as John the Baptist said. When in Isaiah, a lamb was led to slaughter. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for all. His death covered all our transgressions, all our sins. And as I said, talking about Isaiah, he realized that truth when he prophesied. It's interesting, we see some prophecies fulfilled and prophecies that are related all as we come to these faces in this hour or this 24-hour period. Come now, and let us reason together, Isaiah said. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. The fullness of that divine forgiveness. Also the freedom of God's forgiveness. Jesus' forgiveness of the thief exposes more erroneous thinking about how we receive forgiveness than in any other incident in the Bible. Surely, the Holy Spirit caused Luke to include this account for this very reason. God forgives people freely. There was no other way this condemned man could have known forgiveness. We look at the things that we know about it. Divine forgiveness is extended by Jesus apart from good works. The man had no opportunity to do any good works. Again and again, I encounter, we encounter people who feel that they have just not done enough good works. God will forgive their transgressions. And sometimes when they feel the pains or the feeling of guilt because of past sins, people will redouble their efforts to cover their sins with a multitude of good works. But God works alone, but good works alone are worthless without sincere repentance. The thief received the forgiveness of sins from Jesus as a free gift. For us, divine forgiveness, talking with people, also is extended apart from religious affiliation or ordinances. The man had no opportunity to be baptized. So baptism is not necessary to wash away our sins. He had no opportunity to receive communion. So such an ordinance is not necessary to receive God's forgiveness. The man had no opportunity to join a religious group or institution. So such affiliations is not necessary to enter heaven. Forgiveness is a free gift apart from religious trappings. Divine forgiveness comes through repentance. Repentance, as we know, is the definition that we've heard up here many times, means to acknowledge our sins. The man openly confessed his guide. This man openly confessed his guilt and his worthiness. And he was worth that he knew he had to have the death sentence. Repentance is extremely difficult for many people. It means to reach a point where we sincerely admit, I have sinned. I am a sinner. Repentance is essential because God cannot forgive if we will not acknowledge our sins. Divine forgiveness comes by faith. We finish up here. After we acknowledge our sin, we must turn to Jesus for forgiveness. We must do what the thief did. We must ask Jesus for forgiveness. Though he did not say it in the exact words, Jesus knew what the man meant and wanted. This was faith. He had that freeness, and we have that freeness of forgiveness makes it possible for all people to be forgiven at a place, any place, and at any time of life by accepting Christ, the work at the cross, acknowledging our sins. Though the story of the thief, or through the story of the thief, does not encourage to wait for deathbed repentance, it does encourage us to believe that it is never too late to turn to Christ. God forgives freely and fully. Thief. The fortune, the face of fortune, Barabbas. The face of forgiveness, the thief. Two faces additional in our study. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for looking at the faces at the cross. A face of forgiveness. A face of fortune. Don't we have that face of fortune in our life? Don't we have that face of forgiveness in our life also? We carry them with us. They're within our character. In our lives down, as you left us as pilgrims on the earth, many, many times we are blessed with the face of fortune in our lives. And we also experience that face of forgiveness. And previously, we had that face of faithfulness. Those are all expressions that we carry. And we may use and see, although we don't carry a mirror around with us, that our face expresses that with our interaction, with our friends, with our family, and with our God. Thank you for, again, being a God who freely forgives. A God that asks us to listen to him by looking into his word. We thank you again for, again, encouraging us and looking at the people you've put in the Bible, the people that you've known would be of help to us in our lives. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.